We continue our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark this morning. So please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in the synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we come to a time in which we reflect upon your word which we have heard, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Traditionally today, this Sunday, the last Sunday in October, the Sunday closest to October 31st, is celebrated in the Protestant traditions as Reformation Sunday. It's celebrated as a day in which God's reforming word changes our lives, changes who we are, redeems us from where we have been, and shows us a new path in life. The word of God that we talk about, or the word of God that we refer to, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as that reforming person in our lives. So as we think about that, and there's lots of history you can read about the reformers and what took place years ago about how Christ transforms lives, how lives were transformed by Martin Luther, how Christ transformed his life, how Christ transformed John Calvin's life, and others that have gone before us. And that's not what we celebrate, is their transformation, but it's the transformation of Christ in us. We celebrate how Christ transforms you and I in who we are, and who God has called us to be. So as I think about that transformation, as I reflect upon what it means to be a Reformation Day, to be reformed, to be changed, to go not back in time, but to go forward into the future with Jesus Christ, to go forward into the future with the power of the Holy Spirit, there are several things about our gospel reading this morning that strike me. And I'll begin with three quotes as we come to reflect about it, to kind of set our tone as we think about how you and I are changed by God. So our first quote is this: "So much time and so little to do." Wait a minute, strike that, reverse it. Our second quote: "So many worlds, so much to do, so little done, such things to be." And finally, "Never be so busy as not to think of others." Now, did you recognize those quotes at all? The first quote is Gene Wilder in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. The second quote comes from Alfred Tennyson. And our final quote this morning comes from Mother Teresa. Each one of those quotes speaks to us, I think, about our lives and how we live our lives and how we perceive our lives. Lives in which we are hustling and bustling and extremely busy. I use those three quotes for us to think about how we are busy in our lives and how we are hustling and bustling and just the general busyness of life, busyness of the city, or for some, maybe even the busyness of the country, busyness of rural life as well. I use the quotes to help us set the tone and reflect about how busy are we? How busy or what things do we have to do? Because when we think about how busy we are, there's a certain tension that takes place. And it's a tension that Mark, I think, reflects a great deal of in life. Mark, in our reading this morning, does not use his favorite word in the gospel. And his favorite word that he likes to use is immediately. And I've talked previously in other sermons about the sense of urgency in Mark, the sense of being hustling and bustling from one thing to the next, to move from one town to the next, to go and preach here. Preaching is done, teaching is done. We're finished at the synagogue and Jesus moves on. Or he does a healing and he moves on. There is that tension of just being busy to get on with life, to move on to the next thing in the gospel of Mark. And our lives from time to time seem to be that way, is we're trying to get busy about life, about moving from one thing to the next, that there's always more to do than what we have time to do it in. But Mark reminds us from the very beginning in the chapter that the time is now. Now is the time, for the kingdom of God is near. And so there is great urgency in knowing that. There is great urgency that it is an immediate situation. It is a time in which it needs to be addressed now rather than later. This is further not complicated, but you get a greater sense of the immediacy of when you hear Simon, actually, and his companions, Simon Peter, searching for Jesus. In fact, the word that we have translated in our reading is he hunted for Jesus. They were bustling, hustling. Where did Jesus go? We can't find him. We need to find him. People are seeking for him. And where is he? Where is Jesus? Time is of the essence. We've got to get Jesus, got to get him now, because all these people want to see him. They need healing, teaching. Demons need to be exorcised. So where is he? There is that sense of busyness, a sense of timeliness. So let me ask you this. How do you think about time? How do you think about time? Various cultures, and even I would go so far as saying, even in your own family, you have a concept about time. You probably don't think about it a whole lot, but you do, about what does it mean to be timely? Are you anxious about time? Are you relaxed about time? How do you think about time? The family I was raised in is if you had an appointment somewhere or if you had to be to work, you were late if you were not 15 minutes early. That was reinforced being in the military for 30 years. In fact, I remember one time we had to show up. I was at a particular school and we had to show up for morning formation, morning roster, attendance taking, and we had to show up 15 minutes for that, which was actually planned to take place an hour before the activity actually was to take place. So we were actually an hour and 15 minutes early for something that we had to be to. Time. Time's important, how we think about it and how we live our lives and how we deal with one another and expectations. I went and did a bit of research on a couple different cultures and how we think about time. And one kind of fun fact I found was that the Australia's first inhabitants, the ancestors of the Aboriginal people, are believed to have embraced a timeless view of nature. in which the present and the past are intimately connected. The spirits of long-dead ancestors, for example, were believed to inhabit the living. These spirits reflected a long-ago golden age, sometimes known as the dream time. How do you think about time? How does time shape your world? A number of civilizations, see, time gets your tongue tied too. A number of cultures, civilizations from ancient Iran as well as Greece and Rome embodied time in a deity, Kronos. Kronos was frequently depicted as a winged serpent, though in Rome, Kronos took the form of a human in that world. In fact, the philosopher Pythagoras once said in the 6th century BCE, in describing the god Kronos, he said that the god Kronos was the soul of the universe, time as the soul. Here in the Western culture, most of us have come to embrace a linear concept of time. Think about, look at the watch you're wearing, or the pocket watch, or the digital clock, or look at your telephone, if you want. We think of time in 24, in minutes or seconds, minutes, hours. It's linear in time. But other religions or other cultures don't think that way. Hinduism and Buddhism, for example, adopted a cyclical view of time that suggested the eventual return of the world to its former state. Nothing is permanent, and even death is merely a passage to rebirth and renewal. How we think about time is revealed in the way we keep time, from our calendars to our watches to our cell phones. How do we keep time? The mere method of keeping time shows us what we think of time and how we use time. And that impacts how we deal with one another. In fact, this morning, getting in the car, getting ready to drive up from my home in San Diego up here to LA, got in the car and my wife is coming with me, and we do everything that we're, you know, doing to get ready to come, you know, make sure it's filled with gas and all that. And we're on the road, and we're down the road about 10 minutes or so. And I realize at the last moment, I forgot my keys for the church. So we turn around and head back. And the first words out of my mouth are, "We are now 15 minutes to 30 minutes behind schedule." What schedule? I have to be here at a particular time to record. But if I'm running late, that's just a phone call that, hey, I'm running late because of this. But I created a hustle, a bustle, an immediate culture, an urgency around time based off of my own schedule. Was there that much urgency in the situation? No. There wasn't. There was no need. I still was going to get here plenty of time early, but it just wasn't meeting my expectations. And with expectations comes time. Time brings expectations. And so what did I do? Well, quietly, in my own mind, I tried to calm that sense of urgency by praying and giving thanks to God that we were close at home. We weren't an hour down the road and I didn't have keys. But time is important to us, and how we spend and use that time sets for us or reveals to us priorities in our lives. In 1988, Stephen Hawking published a book entitled A Brief History of Time, From the Big Bang to Black Holes. I remember reading that book. In fact, it's still on my bookshelf at home. As the book reveals begins reviewing the great theories of the cosmos from Newton to Einstein before delving into the secrets that still lie at the heart of space and time. How do you think about time and how do you use time? Okay, that's a lot about time. So what? What does time have to do with our scripture reading this morning? What does time have to do other than everything being urgent in Mark's gospel, Jesus being urgent, being immediate in proclamation of the story, of getting the word out? What does any of this thinking about time have to do with our scripture reading? Or in the question, as you might say, so what? Well, let me ask you the following questions. What is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? We all have a routine and a ritual we practice, if you pay attention to it. For myself, one of the first things that I do is when I get up, I end up in the kitchen and I start making a pot of coffee. And I move from there to my study to begin the day in scripture reading and prayer. But how do you begin your day? What is the first thing that goes through your mind that day? A lot of times the first thing that happens to us when we get up out of bed is we immediately go to our to-do list. What do I have to do today? What do I have to accomplish today? And do I have so many things that I need to redo my to-do list? Do I need to reprioritize what I'm doing? There is an urgency that begins because we think of time linearly and it is limited in what we can accomplish. We make ourselves extremely busy with how we think about time and what we're trying to do. Jesus had busy days too. If you go back the early part of chapter 1, which we've already covered, if you go back and you read again, you'll see Jesus had some pretty busy times in there. He began his public ministry, and in his public ministry, he's been teaching in synagogues, exorcising demons, and healing along the way. So much so that the crowds are chasing him down. They want to find him. They're putting great demands upon him. He was busy, overwhelmingly busy. He couldn't get time alone. So where are we with Jesus and his use of time? Well, that first, it comes out on thinking how Jesus thought about time is in our very first verse this morning in our scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Jesus, in all his busyness, the days before the beginning of his public ministry, the next morning, he does what? He gets up early. How early? Well, if we look at the timing of what we'd put in there, it's probably that fourth watch of the day at that time, which is anywhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Can you imagine being that busy with everything that Jesus encountered, getting up at 3 a.m. to pray? To pray. And he prayed. He called upon God. If we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we see and hear that Jesus' life was a life of prayer. He prayed before meals. He prayed after meals. He prayed when he did exorcisms. He prayed when he healed people. He took time out to go pray. And it wasn't just a short little two-minute prayer time. Jesus went and spent whole nights in prayer, prolonged prayer. His life is a life of prayer. His priority in life is prayer, is his relationship with the Father, with God in heaven. No matter how exhausted he was, no matter what he was trying to accomplish for the day, he took time out to pray. Why in the early mornings prayer we see Jesus praying in the early morning? Why then? Why before the sun comes up? Because it's quiet. It's solitude. He doesn't have all the hustle and bustle of the village or the town around him. He doesn't have people pulling on his robe or going, "Hey, Jesus, I need a moment." He went and took time in solitude to be in prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to eat up at 3 a.m. to go pray. Because Jesus prayed at all times, and we're taught that in Scripture, that the people prayed at all times. But take time out during the day and find a place of solitude to pray. I find for myself, prayer, particularly in the morning, is very good for me, for my heart, and for my soul, because it is at that time when it's quiet, before the house even gets going, that I can be still and be with God. I've always liked mornings. I like watching the sun come up in the morning and feel the warmth of the sun as it's refreshing and renewing for me. I like that time of the day because I remember as I pray that I'm beginning with a clean slate. I focus my attention on God. I'm mindful of what God is calling me to be and to do in the world, and that I realize that it's all about God and not about me. My focus and centering for the day begins with God, and I'm dependent upon God. In fact, I keep a kind of a prayer book, prayer journal of not people only to pray for, but prayers that I've written as well as prayers that I have found that I like. And over the years, one of my favorite prayers actually happens to be a prayer written by Martin Luther for use in the morning. And the prayer goes like this. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all danger and harm. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from every sin and every evil, that all my days and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and my soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil one have no power over me. I center myself, not necessarily with that prayer, but with other prayers, on God. Our prayer time is a time to be without distraction. That's why I like the morning. My mind hasn't gotten filled with my to-do list or the hustle and bustle of the day, but rather I begin with working to fill my mind and my heart and my soul with God. It's just how it works for me. If you try to do something in solitude and you have the TV and other things going on, it becomes very, very difficult. We have to be alone and be with God to hear what God says to us. And solitude is one of those ways. It's the way to engage in prayer and live with Christ and with God. You ever notice if you've been out traveling or in public how hard it is if you need to just have a moment alone, to be in solitude and to pray or just to clear your mind? It's very difficult. So I encourage you to find a place of solitude. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It could be in the evening. It could be midday, where you have time to be with God and to pray. That's where we live. That's what Jesus teaches us, I think, in our scripture reading this morning. He models for us in the midst of the busyness of his life, in the midst of his ministry, and we all have ministry that we do, but in the midst of everything that he is working with and dealing with on a regular basis, the demands put on his life, the first thing he does is gets up early and prays. He gets up and empties himself and puts himself in God's hands and remembers and shows us that God sets the tone for the day for each and every one of us. So I ask you, what are your prayers? How do you begin your day? How do you commune with God? How do you find yourself refreshed in prayer? Are you so busy that you don't make it a priority, that you don't take time out to pray? I know when I don't pray, and I can only speak for myself, I know when I don't pray, things for the day are a lot busier. They're a lot more hectic, and at times a lot more out of control. But I know, like this morning and other times, when I stop and I pause, and I take anywhere from 15 seconds to 30 seconds to pray. I know if I take time midday or a big event's happened to just sit and be still for a period of time to pray, I am not alone. God is with us. How powerful is that time? How big is that time in prayer? It's this. Recently, I watched the movie Harriet, which is an extraordinary story of Harriet Tubman's escape from slavery and her work as a conductor on the Underground Railroad, and her work leading hundreds of slaves to freedom. When Harriet made the decision to escape slavery, she was directed to see Reverend Green, who will provide for her the necessary steps for escape in meeting the challenges that are ahead. So when she met with Reverend Green on that first night in which she is escaping from slavery by herself, which is a tremendous task alone, Reverend Green tells her, "Fear is your enemy, trust God." So in the process of that, there's a scene later in the movie in which she's leading a group of slaves out of bondage, and the group is being tracked by individuals who have been hired to bring them back into bondage, to bring them back into slavery. What she doesn't know is that she's already been found, and the group is being tracked by one individual. The group has a conflict in which part, because they hear the trackers are on top of them, and there's tension and there's an urgency, and they want to go one direction, and Harriet's telling them, "No, we got to go this way." And they weren't listening to her, and she just goes off on her own, and they kind of follow her to where she's at. And when they catch up with her in the film, she's on her knees and praying. What she doesn't know is there's a tracker in the trees that's watching all of this, and they go, "Why? What's she doing?" She's praying. And she gets up from the prayer, and the direction they're supposed to go, she goes, "That's the wrong way to go. We can't go that way. It's trouble. We will go this way." And she was exactly right. God, in that prayer, had given her the direction in which to lead the people. And they went in accordance to the prayer. God is calling us to be. Who is God calling us to be? God is calling us to be prayers, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be engagement. God spoke to Harriet Tubman on how to lead people out of bondage. God spoke to Jesus and refreshed and renewed him. And Jesus sets the model for how we are to live our lives, to live lives of prayer, to be still and listen. Listen, not necessarily talk, but to listen to what God is saying to us. And that's where we're at as a church all the time. We need to take time as a church, as individuals, as families, to pray together, to be still and listen to God. So who is God calling us to be? God is calling us to be prayers and listeners to his word, because through that he will guide and direct us in our lives. Pray for one another. Study God's word and be filled with the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen.